Thank you, Mr. Johnson. Good afternoon, everyone. And for those who might be on the webcast, good afternoon to you, and we're glad you were able to join us. I am joined today by some of my family. Families are kind of they're an interesting arrangement. Families can be wonderful and supportive, and families can also be complicated. In my family, I was the oldest of three, followed by four step-brothers and sisters, followed by three half-brothers and sisters. So things were complicated. But I spent most of my time with my brother and my sister. Now, I'm 6 years older than my brother, Jerry, which makes him... borrow one from the tens column, carry to the ones column, factor in the cosine of 90 degrees divided by the square root of pi. That makes Jerry 48. What? You do know that under the new math, the answer doesn't count so much as the process. I have the process. But Jerry was... he's an interesting guy. He's got a great sense of humor. But for an old guy, he's got this amazing memory of the pranks I played on him when he was growing up. I sort of felt that, you know, we're growing up in rural Texas on a small 100-acre cattle farm, ranch, whatever you wish to call it. And as an older brother, it was partially my job to help toughen him up for the rough and tumble life in rural Texas. So he remembers stuff, and I talk to him periodically, and he reminds me of some things that happened. Like when he was 3 years old, we didn't get snow all the time in Texas. I mean, it wasn't a rarity, but it was sort of unusual. And on the time when he was about 3 years old, we had 4 or 5 inches worth of snow, and it blew around a little bit. Our driveway went out to the road, and there was a 12-inch culvert that sat under the driveway and had a depression that was about maybe 12 inches where it was just a little drainage area. The snow blew in and kind of covered up the ditch and the culvert. So we're out as kids enjoying the rarity of snow. And for some reason, I said, Jerry, see that nickel over there in the snow? I don't see a nickel. I don't see a nickel. Yeah, it's yours. All you have to do is go walk over and get it. I still didn't see it. So here, let's just, right, it's right there. So take a step. So he takes a step off the end of the culvert, does the perfect face plant into the snow. You know, for an old guy, he's really got a good memory of that event. There was another occasion in our cow pasture. We had an old field planter. Hadn't been used for years. It was, maybe 2.5 feet in diameter and about 3.5 feet tall. It was galvanized steel. It was sitting out there, and as kids do, we were playing. It said, hey, Jerry, why don't you go crawl in that, and it's like a castle or a fort, and I'll be the army that besieges, and we'll have some fun. So he crawls into the metal bin. I think I forgot to mention to him the artillery aspect of what I had in mind. In Texas, you get these nice round cow flops that when baked dry in the hot Texas sun can be picked up and they'll fly like a Frisbee. And that was even before Frisbees were marketed. It was like an aeronautical miracle. So Jerry goes and crawls in the castle. And I start besieging the castle with flinging dried cow flops. And a few of them kind of clanging off the metal bin. And so a few bangs and bangs, and Jerry decided he didn't really want any more of that game, so he surrendered the castle. And to hear Jerry talk about it today, you know, he claims he was nearly deaf for 3 days after that event. He exaggerates. He does. Some of you might remember what a popper is. It's like a little firecracker. It's about that long. It had a string that came out each end. And you could tie one string on an object, tie the other string on an object, like maybe a drawer handle, and a tack you put into the wood of the drawer. And when Mom opened up the drawer, pop! Great fun. Great fun. So sometimes. Well, one day I woke up well before Jerry and his foot was hanging out of the bed. And for reasons which escaped me at the moment, it seemed like a good idea to tie one string of the popper around Jerry's big toe and the other to the footboard of the bed. And he was going to experience reveille like he'd never had it before. It didn't work. He woke up, realized there was something on his toe, and took it off. Failure. But to hear Jerry tell about it now, it was like there was a stick of dynamite tied with twine onto a big, throbbing, purple toe. That kid. You know, relationships truly, especially between brothers and sisters, can be a bit odd. It can be a bit strange. It's like a dance between love and irritation and aggravation occasionally, kind of based on how the siblings treat each other and also how the parents relate to each of the siblings. Now, if you were listening to Jerry, and I don't recommend you do that, it was probably not easy to have me as a big brother growing up. And I have to admit, I was no saint. But what if your older brother was a saint? What if your older brother was the ultimate saint? What if your older brother was Jesus Christ? There is a writer of a book in the Bible that we're going to examine today who was in that situation. And we're talking about James. James had Jesus as his older brother. So, had you ever thought about what it might be like to grow up in a family where Jesus was the older brother? Well, let's take a look at some biblical passages from the perspective of James, the younger brother of Jesus. Now, James was probably the oldest of Jesus' half-brothers. Turn with me to Matthew 13. We'll read verses 53 through 56. We're kind of cutting into a bit of a discussion here. Matthew 13, 53 through 56. Now, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" Since James is listed first among the other siblings, it's probable that James was the oldest of that group of Jesus' half-siblings. And let's sort of reflect a little bit. We might even have to speculate a little bit, but let's reflect on the possible family dynamic with Jesus as the oldest. And we'll start off with this point. Mary definitely knew that Jesus was special. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. We'll read verses 28 through 35. Luke 1, 28 through 35. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you then shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So let's just sit and reflect. This is a highly unusual, even within biblical events. to have an angel show up and tell you about a child that you're going to have when you're not even, you've never had sexual relations. This is going to be something absolutely miraculous. So Mary knew from before Jesus was even born how special he was. And what about Joseph? Joseph knew Jesus was special. In fact, Joseph was visited three times by an angel. Let's look at those. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph definitely knew. And then, let's go to chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. This is the second time an angel appears to Joseph. Now when they had departed, and the they is referring to the wise men from the east that are described earlier in the chapter. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. So they're going to Egypt. This is the second time an angel has appeared to speak to Joseph specifically about Jesus. Now verses 19 and 20. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. So Mary knew Jesus was very special. Joseph knew that Jesus was very special. Given the human nature, do you think there's any chance that over the years the parents said something about Jesus being special to the younger children? Or maybe even recounted these events that we've just reviewed in the Bible surrounding his birth and the family's flight? Literally, they had to get out of Dodge because of the risk of Herod and then time in Egypt and back. Did the younger siblings know about it? Well, we don't know for sure. But you can easily speculate and kind of ruminate. You know, what are the odds that those kinds of events would never, ever, ever be mentioned in the family? Right? So, how about ever hear, maybe there's just a little bit of favoritism among kids, parents? What do you think the odds are that James or one of the other half-siblings was ever going to be given the t-shirt that said, Mom always liked me best? Pretty slim odds. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. We'll review another event in the growing up period. Luke chapter 2, we'll read verses 41 through 50. Luke 2, verses 41 through 50. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. But when they finished the days, as they returned, they're heading back north up to Nazareth in the Galilee region, The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they're hunting 3 days in Jerusalem. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Now granted, Joseph was not his father, but by worldly appearances, he appeared to be the father. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now we can speculate, if Jesus was 12, and if James indeed was the oldest of the half-siblings, James could have been 9, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old at this point. We don't know for sure. But was James there? James certainly would have gone with the family from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. Might he have witnessed some or all of these events? Certainly the turmoil in the traveling party as they're making their way north with his parents frantically looking for his brother. And did he go with them down to Jerusalem? We don't know. Would he have seen what we just read about in Luke chapter 2 here? But would he at least have heard about it? What would James's thoughts have been about Jesus? Might he thought, "Jesus is acting really strange"? Very possibly. Granted, we're speculating here, but we're kind of taking a bit of human nature and letting our minds explore the possibilities. Now we'll keep reading in verse 51 and 52. "And he," Jesus, "went with them, I went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." I think we could kind of summarize these last two verses, verses 51 and 52, to say that Jesus was a good boy. He was a good boy to his parents. He was a good neighbor to other neighbors. Do you think James and his siblings may have ever heard, "Why can't you be more like your big brother? Why can't you act like Jesus? Instead, you're acting like Wayne and Jerry," of all things. Do you think James or the other siblings ever reacted negatively to that stuff? And think about this. Given the nature of close rural life in a Jewish community up in the rural Galilee region, and the central roles in that life that were played by the synagogue and the marketplace, how likely was it that James heard the rumors that Jesus was conceived out of wedlock? He's illegitimate. Is it possible? We don't know for sure, but we can speculate. Now, later on, John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Messiah. You can jot this down. We won't take time to turn to this, but John 1, verses 24 through 36. So John the Baptist says that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Was James there? We don't know. Did he at least hear about it? And if he did, what do you think James might have thought about this bold assertion by this powerful preacher that his brother was the Messiah, the Lamb of God? Let's go to John chapter 2. We're now to the point where Jesus is an adult. And this is his first recorded public miracle. John chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 1. "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they came, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now we're going to speculate again a little bit, trying to identify speculation versus absolute knowledge. Might Jesus have done something in the years leading up to this, privately, in the family? Otherwise, why would Mary hint, "Jesus, you do something about this lack of wine for the wedding"? Maybe things had happened. Maybe things had been witnessed within the family that prompted Mary to take that tack with Jesus instead of just complaining, "Hey, these clowns ran out of wine." Now, she says, "You servants, whatever he says do, you do it." So let's keep reading in verse 6. "Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast.' And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, 'Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have brought out kept the good wine until now.' The beginning of these signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested in his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Was James and the other siblings, who also would be adults by now, were they present for this first public miracle of changing water into wine? Verse 12, which we'll read, suggests maybe they were. Verse 12, "After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days." Now, granted, this is not absolute proof. You couldn't, this is somewhat ambiguous, but it is certainly suggestive that since they were in an area away from home, and Mary was there, and Jesus was there, and Jesus' disciples were there, maybe James and the siblings were there as well. Did you ever consider that? If James wasn't there, did he at least hear about it? And if he did, what do you think he thought about that? Some kind of trick? How did he do this? What would be going through James' mind as he sees these things? Now, we don't read much about James for several years after this event. And so what I'm going to do is, since a lot happened in that time period, I'm going to give you sort of a brief summary pulled from A.T. Robertson's book, A Harmony of the Gospels. These are some of the things that happened in Jesus' life that are recorded in the Bible for us. Jesus went to Jerusalem at the Passover. He kicked out the money changers out of the temple. He gathered groups of disciples. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. He healed many, many people. He cast demons out of people. He performed miracles. He got kicked out of his hometown of Nazareth when he read from the prophecy of Isaiah 61 in the synagogue and said that the prophecy was fulfilled in their hearing. He was teaching great multitudes near Capernaum in the Sea of Galilee. He raised a widow's son from the dead. He went back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles and faced off publicly against the Pharisees. A lot was happening. And what might his family have thought about it? Turn Mark 3, verses 20 through 21. Mark 3, 20 through 21. "Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. For they said, he's out of his mind. The phrase, his own people, is rendered in six different versions of the Bible as his family. Those versions include the New International Version, the Revised Standard Version, the Contemporary Standard Bible. Several other translations render a marginal reference to his own people as kinsmen. His own people, his family, his kinsmen. How likely did that include his brothers, including James, the oldest of the brothers? He's out of his mind. There are at least four contemporary versions that render that phrase, he's crazy. They thought he was crazy. That's very telling. Then, let's read verses 31 through 35. Chapter 3, excuse me. You might need the chapter setting before you get to the verses 3, 31 through 35. Then his brothers, that would be including James, one would conclude, and his mother came standing outside. They sent to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my brother? Or who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. What do you think James and the other brothers might have thought when they heard that's what he said? We're not his family? These strangers who are sitting around him, they're his family? What are we, chopped liver? How did that affect James? Just think about it. Explore those ideas. One thing we do know, and that's recorded for us, his brothers did not believe what he said or who he said he was. Let's go to John chapter 7, read verses 1 through 5. John 7, verses 1 through 5. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, most likely would include James, the oldest of the half-sibling group, said to him, depart from here and go down to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known openly. If, notice that big word, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Isn't this almost sounding like they're taunting him? You know, if you really are who you say you are and you're able to, you know, do these tricks that you're doing, you may be fooling a bunch of people. Why don't you take your roadshow down to Jerusalem and see how that works out for you? It's almost an aggravating, a taunting thing. And human nature would say, maybe that's part of what they were thinking. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 13, because Jesus records a statement, or a statement is recorded of Jesus that somehow reflects back on his family. Matthew 13. We started reading this and we've already read part of that verse. We started reading before from 53 down through 56, where the local people are saying, who is this guy? We know his mother, we know his brothers, we know his sisters. Where does he get all this stuff? Verse 57. So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. That's a loaded statement, folks. It suggests that Jesus understood that his family was not really on his side at this point. You know, he knew his brothers didn't believe in him, didn't believe what he was, his role was, what he was doing, and they're seeming to be egging him on a little bit. What do you think James and the other half-siblings might have said to him or about him to prompt him to say that a prophet is not without honor except in his own house? Kind of almost a tense situation is suggested by what the Bible reveals to us. Now, we can't be certain. So this is not, you can't take this to the bank. But it's the traditional view that James did not understand or believe who his older brother was until his brother was dead and the resurrected Jesus appeared to him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read verses 3 through 7. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 7. This is the Apostle Paul writing in what's often referred to as the resurrection chapter. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," or Peter, "then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by all of the apostles." This is not the James who was an apostle. This is the James who is the half-brother of Jesus. When his crucified, dead, and buried brother appeared to him after the resurrection, the younger half-brother of Jesus was drastically changed. It created an amazing transformation in a family member who had not believed his brother, who might have experienced a bit of irritation that the good boy was always sort of thrown out as an example for the rest of them. This dramatic change happened very quickly. So James and the other half-brothers were among those who gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem immediately after Jesus ascended to heaven. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. And we see that there's now a change among family. Acts chapter 1. Verses 9 through 14. "Now when he had spoken these things," he was speaking to his disciples, a few of his disciples, "while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come, will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew." Now this James was one of the Jameses of the apostles, "and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James." Verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." You want to talk about a changed group of people. They were there, and so they were there in Jerusalem days before the Holy Spirit is given at Pentecost. James later wrote the book of James, a book of practical Christian living. So let's think about what James wrote. This man has now been drastically changed by the events that occurred. His resurrected brother has appeared to him. It appears from the flow of the story of Acts 1 into Acts 2 that James, the half-brother of Jesus, had received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost along with many, many others. And now he's a changed man. James also later became the minister of the Jerusalem church. I'll give you a couple of scriptures to look at. We don't have time to look at those. But Acts chapter 12, verse 17. That's Acts 12, 17. And Acts 15, verse 13. So James is now an important part of the church. James is a changed man. So let's think about the book of James. But let's think about it from the perspective of the younger brother of Jesus. And not just the younger brother of Jesus. Think about the younger brother who looked at Jesus one way growing up, and now, as an adult, after receiving the Holy Spirit, looks at him entirely different and sees him for who he was and who he is. We're going to examine four themes that appear in the book of James, and we're only going to go through one of them for sake of time. But we'll give you an example by going through that theme. I'm setting you up for your homework for next week, because I'm going to ask you to read the book of James and read through it, but read through it with discrimination. Look at it from the perspective of a man who grew up with Jesus, who doubted who he was, may have had conflicting viewpoints about who his older brother was, but who is now a changed man. Let's go to the book of James for the first of the four themes that I'm going to give you. James 1, verses 22 through 25. James 1, 22 through 25. And this theme is be doers, not just hearers of the word. And verse 22 starts off like that. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Think back about James's family history. Had James possibly heard many things about the Word of God from his older brother growing up, and yet for years James had done nothing with it? James himself maybe not have been a doer in those early years? Think about it. Think of how James, the entirely different, transformed man, may have drawn upon his early experiences and seen firsthand why this important information needs to be transmitted to the church. We'll give a second one. A second theme from the book of James for you to examine, and that's beware of showing favoritism or partiality. Beware of showing favoritism or partiality. Now, your scriptural references are James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. That's James 2, 1 through 13. As you review that, doing your homework next week, give some thought. Is it possible that James may have felt his mother and his father, Joseph was James' father, had shown partiality to his older brother? Had James possibly experienced firsthand in the family setting how damaging to unity favoritism and partiality can be? I can't answer that question for you. I can simply present it as a possibility and ask that you throw those things around in your mind and see if it might provide a little depth of understanding of where James was coming from as he wrote this book. A third theme for you to examine: faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Scriptural references are James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Had James possibly observed the disciples who were following around with his brother, and who those disciples at times were more interested in calling fire down from heaven on an entire village than actually serving people from an attitude of love? Had James possibly seen that his own younger life, what a waste it is to have just a little bit of faith or a little bit of knowledge, but not do anything with it? I don't know what was in James's mind. I have some sense of human nature. Consider it. Might that have prompted James to include this in his book? The fourth theme I ask you to consider is the importance of controlling the tongue. The importance of controlling the tongue. Your scriptural references are James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. As you read that, ponder the possibility that James may have said things about his older brother in those growing up and maturing years that he later regretted. It's certainly possible, given the drastic change we know that took place in James, the half-brother of Jesus. So this week, your homework assignment is to read the book of James, but read it with fresh eyes. Read it from the perspective of a once disbelieving younger brother who might even have harbored a little bit of resentment, possibly, toward his older brother, who once thought that his older brother was crazy, out of his mind, who did not believe his older brother or what his older brother said he was there to do, what his mission was, but now who is absolutely transformed by his encounter with his older brother who had been resurrected from the dead and his belief after receiving the Holy Spirit. That's your homework assignment for this week. You know, from James' perspective, it probably wasn't always easy growing up with Jesus as a big brother. Well, according to my brother Jerry, it wasn't always easy growing up with me as a big brother either. But I'm guessing one thing is pretty certain. I seriously doubt that Jesus ever flung camel flop frisbees at his younger brothers.